Okay, so tonight I need you to hang with me because we got to do some review, some biblical review, so that you'll understand where we're coming from. Deal? Deal? Okay. In order to understand what Paul is talking about, you have to be familiar with the old story in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. You with me? Okay, so you really need to stick with me because I'm going to go real fast. And I've got diagrams for you to make it easy. So who's back there? Genesis, it says Genesis. Click on that. Okay, so when God created the earth, this is what he did. Genesis. Or no, whatever it says. It doesn't say Genesis. God picture or something. No, not. I don't want you to put Genesis up there. There's an image. It says God something. God circles. There you go. And John said, let there be God circles. See, John doesn't have the power of Jesus. There it is. Okay. Okay, so stick with me. Hey, Tony, I'm going to point at you every time I want you to change it, okay? So stay with me. Okay, so in the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, God creates everything. Okay, change it. There you go. God, now get this. God, through his word, creates man and woman. The arrow is over man first, because who did God give the instruction to in the garden? Man. And man was supposed to relay that to his wife. Woman, right. So man and woman in the garden. Notice I put them side by side on purpose because, well, we're not a chauvinist culture, whatever. We're a complementarian culture. So we believe that they complement each other. They're next to each other. So God, by his word, creates man and woman. And then the next one, Tony. Bam. God, by his word, creates man and woman and tells them to rule over the earth. You with me? He says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all the creeping things on the ground, everything. Let them have dominion. Let them rule over these things. Let them rule over the beasts, right? So it's God and man and woman rule over the beasts. Now in Genesis chapter 3, who speaks first? The snake. The beast speaks first. Who speaks second? The woman. Who speaks third? Who shows up at the end of chapter 3? God. Right. So get this. This entire order is flipped over in Genesis 3. Right? And that starts our problem from the beginning. Right? So God had a created order in which he did things that man and woman were supposed to rule over the beasts and bless the world. They were, okay, so they're in Eden, right, which is this big, right? You with me? This is the world, this is Eden, right, okay? They were supposed to do what? They were supposed to make Eden expand to the world. They were supposed to expand, to spread out the garden, to increase, to multiply, to harvest on the earth, to expand God's glory and God's character over the whole earth. What did they do? They stayed in Eden. They didn't go anywhere. They stayed where God had set them. He told them, multiply, spread out. Where do you find them? You find them right where he dropped them. You don't find them working to spread out. You don't find them obeying. You find them right where they dropped him. And when they are not obeying God's law, not obeying God's word, not obeying God's desire, not fulfilling their purpose on the earth, Eve gets deceived by the serpent, who, don't blame it all on the women, because Adam's standing right next to her in the story. It's like she gets the thing and Adam's standing right here, like, you know, and then he eats it. And so the same thing happens. Both of them get in trouble. They flip the whole order. Now, God had this order in mind the whole time. And you see this order crop up again in the next one. Next one. There you go. God, after about 15 chapters, God shows up and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick one nation. I'm going to pick one people, and I'm going to use them to recreate my blessing over the earth. And then you start to realize the ruling of God, God's ruling over the earth, or kingship over the earth, God's kingship over the earth is the blessing that is required for the nation. So that is exactly what God intended to spread out over the nation. So he chooses Abraham slash Israel to bless the nations. And you're all familiar with the covenant promise, right? God shows up to Abraham, I'm going to give you a lot of kids and your descendant. And it actually says your seed, singular, will bless the earth, right? Now who's the seed? Jesus, right. Now if you go to the next one, you've got what happens halfway through the book of the Old Testament. God speaks his word to the king who's supposed to relay that over all of Israel. And the first quarter of the Old Testament, it's Moses who God speaks to and relays over Israel. Then it's the king who God speaks to and the king leads over Israel. Who's going to be the king that's going to lead over God's people to bless the nations? Jesus. Next one. So God, by his word slash Jesus, speaks his life into believers who in turn are supposed to bless the nations, right? Now, something has gone terribly wrong in God's created order, and we saw it. It was flipped, right? The beast ruled over God's chosen people who then tried to make God in their image rather than God making them in his image, so that they would bless the world, right? So this is what's gone terribly wrong. Now that was all background for tonight. The problem that we run into in tonight's lesson with Corinth is that the church at Corinth had a curse problem. You see, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, you see a very strong curse that is laid on Adam and Eve, or man and woman, as a result of the sin in the garden. You with me? Okay, can anybody name a part of that curse? Nobody? Okay, what? Yeah, pain and childbearing, right? But hear me, especially young women, that's not pain, like physical pain, that's sorrow. The word there in Hebrew is sevon, which means deep abiding sorrow. And the reason you would have sorrow is because you're bearing children into a world that is wicked and without God. So that's why you would have sorrow. Yeah, it's a lot more painful now, isn't it? Yeah, like this is deep abiding sorrow. You will never meet a woman who in her 60s has forgotten the pain of childbearing. But you will also never meet a woman who at any time in their life forgets the pain of watching their kids go through trouble. You with me? Like this is about sorrow, deep abiding sorrow, because they are bearing children. You, women, are bearing children into a world that is wicked and has rejected God. Right? What's the next curse for the woman? Right. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, I just want to address something. A lot of people are going to say that that means sexual desire, like you're going to desire a man. That's not true. What this means is not sexual desire. What it means is you desire to rule and lead your husband. Like you desire the flipped vision. You desire the woman getting things from God and leading the man. That is the curse. So when you see a woman ruling over her family where the man is a passive father, you're watching the curse be played out. That's why Peter exhorts women, submit to your husband. Submit to your husband. He doesn't say, look, the command to love your husband is not there. The command is to submit, which doesn't mean get walked on, just before you think that. It means something greater. It means to allow him to lead, which this is the curse that men have, right? Men's curse is to work. We're supposed to work. Everything that was once easy is now hard. The problem, we don't want to work. We want to be lazy. Don't date that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Micah works hard. I'm just kidding. So, that Micah. So, look, the the problem that men have is we've been given this assignment in the garden to work, right? And it was a joy for us first. We enjoyed it. We loved it. And then sin came, and all of a sudden it's by the sweat of our brow, the toil of our hands, we're going to work. It's going to be horrible. There's going to be this conflict between man and woman because men won't lead well and women would lead well if they just get out of the way, right? Like, right? Right? Come on, right? Yeah, like, let's be honest. That's what many people think. If he would just get out of the way, let me do this, I would be fine, right? That's what most women think. And then most men are like, I didn't want to do it anyway. Fine. You know, and then you get into marital conflict and problems and people fighting and people kicking each other and the wife bit the husband one night and came. And then they show up in my office. And I end up having to go, okay, look, Genesis 1 through 3. And right after I do it, right after I go through Genesis 1 through 3, they go, oh. I'm like, it's in the first three chapters of your Bible. Really? Like, okay. So anyway, all that to say, the problem that Corinth is having is a problem with a curse. Right? It's a curse issue. So they come to this point here. Paul comes to chapter 11, and look at what he says. I love Paul. He's very gentle most of the time, except for the times when he calls people dumb, which is a lot. Verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 11. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. So get what Paul's saying. Look, I'm so proud of you, because you do what I told you. You meet when I told you. You meet on Sunday. You have worship. And somebody reads the scriptures. Somebody's prophesying. Somebody's speaking. Somebody's singing. There may be a dance. Like, everybody's bringing things to worship. That's awesome. You guys realize that the first church, the early church, was really free in that matter, right? Like, yeah, you had pastors who would come with something prepared to read. But like, you know, if you, you know, you might be like, all right, anybody got a song? Somebody would stand up, behold the man upon the cross, and then everybody would join in, right? I know, they'd never do that, hopefully. Verse 3, right? You maintain the traditions even as I've delivered them to you. Verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, so here's his start. Listen, God made a created order. God speaks his word to the man who's supposed to lead with his wife, not above his wife, not beyond his wife, not to subject his wife. Now understand this. In the Greek society, women's roles were property, right? So we're talking about Greeks, Corinth. Women were property. So like if you had a wife, that was your property. Seriously. They had no rights. They didn't vote. It was a sort of republic, and they didn't vote. They didn't engage on things. They didn't have equal access. Women didn't work, with the exception of the Spartan women who worked while their husbands went off to war and played, right? Because that's what grown men do, is they play with weapons, right? I don't know. It's weird. So the Greeks had all this weird system where women were subjugated. Now, Christianity comes into the village. Think about it this way. We live in Brazoria. Everybody knows each other, right? Most of you live in Brazoria. Some of you don't. But here in Brazoria, everybody knows each other. In fact, I joke that if somebody broke into my house and stole something, in 3 days I would hear about it from their grandmother, who would be calling to apologize to me for them stealing something and asking me to bring them to youth group, right? Like, that's what would happen here in Brazoria, right? I mean, I'm not kidding. That's pretty accurate, with the exception of like two or three families that would be like, uh-uh, I'm with them, you know, like, but I'd still know who it was, right? You with me? So, in fact, down the street from me, somebody had their garage robbed, right? And then they didn't call the police. They called that person's grandma because they knew who it was. And that person had to bring it back, right? Like, sorry. They put it back and walked off. You know, and it was weird. So get this. So understand the way that this works. Women were subjugated, right? They were put as property. If you were a prostitute, your head was shaved. If you were a prostitute that was owned, your head was shaved. I'm serious. Like if they, okay, I'm going to make this real graphic. If they grabbed you from the age of 7, which is when they would grab young girls, took them to the temple, gave them there, that girl would have her head shaved and then grow up to be a prostitute. Yeah, it's not pretty, is it? No, it was because that's what they did with prostitutes. If you were a prostitute, your head was shaved, right? Another way that your head was shaved is if you were a priestess of a false deity, like Athena's priestesses. They cut their hair real short, right? So we're gonna deal with this some tonight. That's why I'm telling you all this up front. Because as we read, you're gonna go, that sounds weird. It's not weird if you think about it this way, right? You with me? Okay. There's this authority structure, this structure of leadership that God has set up in the home and with the family. And then there's this structure that the world has set up, which is wickedness, right? Where they change everything. Okay. C.S. Lewis, by the way, says that our culture will slowly become more and more wicked until we see girls starting to look like boys. You laugh. But look around. Look at some of the TV shows we watch. Verse 4. You ready? First, he's going to deal with the men, and then the wife. Whenever it says man here, think husband. Most of our translations don't do that, but think husband. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Oh, it's the same as if she were a prostitute. Okay, I'm going to keep going. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have the symbol of authority on her head, because of the messengers. Now, this word messenger, he's talking about the spies. I don't think he's talking about divine angels, though he could be. I think he's talking about spies. Angel, by the way, in Greek is just the word messenger, right? We translated angel a lot. It really just means messenger. I think he's talking about spies from the culture who come into the church service. So get this. We meet in a building, right? They met in a building. Seriously, they met in a building. In fact, if you go to, I think it's Philippi, you can find one of the early churches, right? It's a long, thin building about the size of our stage with a baptismal. That's the beginning. That's how they started. So you would have this big room, right? And everybody would come in and you'd worship, you'd sing, you might dance, somebody would stand up and read scripture, somebody else would probably share a prophecy, which is what we call teaching, right? And you'd have this constant growth, right? And people from the outside world would come in to see what was going on. People from the outside world would come in and check out what was going on. They'd come in and they'd go, look at all these women and how they're speaking out. Now get this, look at all these women, how they get to speak and talk. Are they priestesses? Are they prophets? Are they prostitutes? What's going on? And they would walk in and they would see these women, and if the women were praying with their head uncovered, it may as well be that they were wicked like prostitutes. So, God designed an authority over women, right? Young women in particular, you have a great authority. It's your father, It's your dad. Your father is your authority. Now, when you put a covering over your head before God, what you're saying is, Lord, you have placed a man as my head over me who is responsible for me. And I respect God's decision to place that man responsible for me. That's what you're doing when you cover your head. That's what you're doing when you wear a hat. Now, when a man wears a hat, what he's saying to God is, I don't want the role. When he covers his head, he's saying, find me a different authority. When a man covers his head, he says, find me a different authority. I don't want what God has told me. I don't want what God directed me. I'm covering my head. You with me? Okay, like a couple guys got it. You're right. You see them, they're like, and like maybe two girls got it. I understand your hair is pretty. I don't blame you for not putting on hats, right? Here's the deal. If the man takes off his hat and prays and prophesies without his hat on, what he's saying to God is, Lord, I accept the role that you've given me, and I'm not good enough for it, but here's my head. If she is in the wrong, you kill me. You with me? Yeah, I know. It's not exactly pleasant, right? But the man is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? Dies. Right. And not just once. He considered, you understand, Christ died from the time he was born on earth. He forsook heaven. No toil, no pain, no suffering, didn't get tired, could fly around the room, could zip from one place to another, saw all of time. You realize when we're in heaven, we're going to see all of time? Like, we will be in eternity. Jesus left all of that. You understand that means he died when he was born. Because true life is so much greater than this. So Jesus died from the time he was born and walks this earth toiling, laboring. You got to think at some point he was like, this stinks. I can't even fly. You got to think some point during his ministry, he was like, this is miserable. And you wonder why he spent so much time alone. Because this isn't his home, and he knew it. He knew what waited for him. He knew what was there. So he came to earth. He dies all the time. This is what men do when we uncover our heads to pray for the Lord. What we are saying to him is, God, we surrender our lives for the sake of our families, for the sake of our kids, for the sake of our wives. We surrender our lives, right? Right? Okay. Now, hey, can you shut that door? Let's read on, huh? Let's read on, good? Good? Thanks. Verse 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Now, he wants you to get this, because what he's just said is the man's the head. He gets to pray head uncovered. Woman gets to pray with her head covered. And what the natural response of the woman should be is, what are you saying? I'm subordinate? Right? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you thought that? Okay. What do you mean? Is he better than me? Did anybody think that? Right? Right? Like, that's the natural inclination. If you didn't think that, more power to you. You understand on a deep, deep level. Okay, so here we go. So he's going to answer that right here. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. So check this out. This is what he says. He says, even if you disagree with the head covering thing, even if you're upset about this, understand that the created order is not made so that one would be subject to another. It's not made so that a woman would have to answer to a man. It was made so that you would live in cyclical relationship with one another. Man being absolutely dependent on woman, woman being absolutely dependent on man. Now here's the deal. If you have, you grow up and you get married and you have kids or you have a family, or if your parents are hopefully your parents are married. If they're not, I'm sorry. If you have parents who are together, their relationship works in cycle with each other. It engages one another. It deals with one another. So I want to pray for a second just for your family. I know it's weird for me to stop in the middle of a sermon and pray, but I want to pray for your family, right? And then I want to tell you why I'm praying for your family. Father, I am so desperate for families to get this. And I'm so desperate for these students to understand it. That they would see that being a part of a family, a husband and a wife, that that is greater than they could ever imagine, and that it shows so much more of your character than they could ever think. So Lord, make this clear to us. Don't let us wash it over. Don't let us ignore it. Don't let us forget it. Don't let us pass over it. Make this clear to us. We would understand our relationships to each other. Amen. Now, I told you that because 90% of the time, this is what happens with students. I'm just going to be real honest. You come to youth group. You come to youth group for a good time. I mean a long time, not a good time like we come to play. We clearly come to work, right? Like, clearly, we got balloon hats on. you come to church for a significant amount of time, and eventually, I'm going to run into your parents. Eventually, I'm going to talk to them. Eventually, I'm going to say something to them. Eventually, they're going to come to me and talk to me about something. Now, sometimes it's not so big, it's not so bad, but sometimes I have to talk to a parent. Easy, buddy. Easy. Sometimes I have to, it's probably best if you just don't play with that anymore. Sometimes I have to talk to a parent who's on the verge of leaving their spouse, and the student doesn't know it. Sometimes I have to sit down with two parents and deal with them saying, he does not do what I tell him to do. And him go, she does not respect my authority. And her go, he does not love me. And him go, she does not, he does not, she does not. And I sit in my office with these two ninnies, right? With these people who can't get it. And what ends up happening is I end up seeing you the next day, and I watch you not get it. And I watch you do the same thing your parents do in a microcosm. And then I think to myself, I can't be mad at the student just doing what he was told. Right? That's why this is so important. It's critical you get this. It's important you understand this because, listen, the offense of not getting it, like the sin of not getting this, is not a sin against your future spouse. It's a sin against God. The sin of selfishness that rises up in us, that makes us want to deny our created order, that makes us want to deny what God designed, that sin is not against your mom, your dad, your future spouse, your boyfriend, your friends. It's not a sin against them. It's a sin against God. That's why this is so incredibly important. Are you okay? Are you okay? Listen, we go through the scripture and we deal with these real issues because they're in here. They're in the Bible. When you see your parents, you have a tremendous opportunity to teach them the love of Christ. And I've seen, I just want to make you happy for a second. I've seen, since I've made you so depressed now, I want you to understand, you have this tremendous opportunity. I've seen you do it time and time again. When you treat your parents the way the created order says to be treated. When you love your mother and you respect your father. When you obey both of them. When you work hard to show them Christ. I've seen you do it. You're good at it. Really. You're good at it. But so many of us have parents who stink at it. And some of us have parents who are great at it. Let's just be honest. Some of us have parents who do this to the letter, who are awesome and amazing. But as your youth pastor, as we go through this text and we see this, you are not independent from one another. Your mom and your dad are not independent from one another. And if they get that, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Isn't it? And when they don't, it lies on you to show them it's a beautiful thing. And that's too much to ask for you. Honestly, it's too much for me, for Christ to ask of you. That's why God is your father. This thing gets messed up. God is your father. This thing gets jacked up. God is your father. Jesus is your father. The Holy Spirit, imagine that being your mother. Nurturing, guiding, leading. And your responsibility is to teach your family Christ. And that's a lot to ask. But I think you can do it. Hear me, I think you can do it. I think you can teach your family Christ. Mostly because you're not the one that can do it anyway. It's Christ, right? And he's God? Pretty good at that kind of stuff, right? So, verse 12, or 13 rather. He's gonna bring this up again, okay? So you've got the seriousness. I mean, everybody in the room understand that he's serious about this? Okay, yeah. Anybody not understand that he's serious about this? You're like, nah, he doesn't mean cover your head, right? Okay, everybody's got this, right? Right? He's serious about it. Paul is serious. Good? Okay. Verse 13. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God without her head covered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears his hair long, it's a disgrace for him, but if a woman wears her hair long, it's her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, I love this, this is Paul for you. If anyone's inclined to be contentious about this, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So in other words, he says, if you disagree, too bad, because Christians don't disagree with this. Like that's Paul's answer. You're like, wait a second, Paul. That's Paul, right? So get this. Have you ever seen a guy with hair like down to here? Right? It's a little weird, isn't it? Even if it's the cool guy in town, right? Like, it's a little strange. For example, I love to talk about my old roommates. I had one in college who will remain nameless because I don't want to, you know, we'll call him Bill. No, we won't. We'll call him Misty. How's that? Okay. You'll see why in a minute. It's appropriate to him. Right. So Misty was incredibly chiseled, right? Like just, but you want me to call him something else? How about How about Surfer? We'll call him Surfer. Okay. He was like super chiseled, super cut. Problem. His hair was like down to here, right? And it was blonde and it was wavy and he combed it and brushed it out so it was like straight and, you know, all pretty, right? So if you saw him from the back, you were like, that chick is buff. Right? Right? It was weird. And then he'd turn around, yo, bro, what's happening? And you'd be like, I'm sorry, I thought you were a girl. You know, and that's, right? And then you've seen these, you've seen women who cut their hair incredibly short, right? Like, you've seen this, right? You ever look at one from behind and go, excuse me, sir? And then they turn around, ma'am. Right? I'm sorry. Right? like their hair is all cut short. You're like, excuse me, sir. Ma'am, I just wanted to know where the mayonnaise was. Don't shoot me. Right? Like, that's, this happens, right? Isn't it natural? Isn't it normal for you to look at a person who has long hair and think feminine? Isn't it normal for you to look at a woman who has short hair and think masculine? Like, I don't mean short hair like to here. I mean like, you know, like cutting like my hair, right? Okay, no woman should have a balding haircut. I'm just saying, no man should have a balding haircut for that matter, but I got one, right? So like, it isn't, and this is Paul's argument. This is Paul's argument. Isn't it normal for women to have long hair? And so he says, if it's normal for women to have long hair, if God created women to look feminine, if that was normal, then ought you not pursue that? Like, isn't that how things should be? That's Paul's argument. Like, just think logically. Throw aside all the emotional stuff, all the stuff about created order, about messed up families, about the curse being reversed, and look at it practically. If you see a guy standing right here with hair down to his back, you tend to look at him and think feminine naturally, right? It doesn't mean he is, and it doesn't mean it's wrong for him to have long hair. Hear me. My roommate was a very solid Christian. I'm just saying it was normal for me to look at him from behind and go, from a distance and go, buff woman. Right? You're like, maybe you. Right? It wasn't wrong, especially in our culture. It doesn't seem to matter in our culture, right? Like, you can be the strongest Christian in the world and be a guy with hair down to your back and a ponytail, right? Like, those guys are awesome. I'm just saying Paul's argument right here. Isn't it normal? Doesn't that show that this is how things are? Like, this is how we work. Right? Right? Okay. Now, the application for tonight is this, right? You ready? God made you to live in Christ with each other, living out your love for Christ in this world. Now get this. God made you with appointed roles and compliments and conflicts, right? Like, you saw the skit, right? Compliment or conflict, right? You got JC sitting up here, Caleb stands up, conflict, right? I didn't even get the right? Like, that's conflict. Who is the Ashley? Ashley sits down and she's compliment, right? Like, she likes to eat exotic food. She hates to cook it. JC's character, I love Bok Thai food. I don't even know what Bok Thai food is, but I mean, I said it in the meeting. I don't even know what it is, right? So, JC, I like to cook. I like to do outdoor work. I hate outdoor work. I love to eat, right? So, compliment, right? You were made to compliment. You were made to compliment. You were made to be complementary to each other, right? You were made with certain roles, with certain positions of authority, with certain positions. Don't think about it. That's really a bad word. Don't think of it as positions of authority. Think of it as positions of responsibility. Because that's really what it's saying. That's really what Paul's saying when you remove your hat as a man. You are saying, I am responsible before you, God, for everything. And I'm submitting to you in responsibility. I'm responsible for what you say. You with me? Have I lost everybody at this point? Caught up. Okay, so let me repeat that application for you. And then I'm going to pray for you. Then we're going to respond to God in worship. And I just want to remind you of a couple things when I pray. Okay, God made you to live in Christ with each other, living out your love for Christ in this world. God made you to live. My whole band is leaving. I don't know what's. We're going to go up and just. Oh, well. They're going potty before they go up. Oh. Now everybody look at them and go, potty break. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Hey, okay, focus back up here, please. God made you to live in Christ with each other, living out your love for Christ in this world. Okay, let me say it again. God made you to live in Christ with each other, living out your love for Christ in this world. God made you in Christ, right? In Christ God made you to live in Christ with each other, living out your love for Christ in this world. You got it? Okay, let me pray for you, and then we'll have some singing. Oh Lord, could you use our group, Father, to change the way people look at this, at the family? Could you use our group to change the way people see things? Could you use these youth to show their parents your love? Could you teach parents to love their kids the way you love us? Unconditionally, with no remorse. Lord, I know that this is hard for students to hear because so many have families that are fractured and messy. I know it's hard, and I can't understand everything because I had a good one. Had a good family. But Lord, I'm so burdened for them. I so badly want them to see a man who leads his house well and a woman who respects a man who loves her with all that he is. I so want them to see that. And I know I can't. I know I can't fix it. That only you can change things and only you can do things to make the shift. That only in your cross would people find the freedom to live the way that you've called them to. So Lord, move in our group that we would expand your name, that we would go back to the order which you've set. That we would encourage our parents to live in the order which you set, and that we would be obedient children who love our parents and want nothing more for them than for them to see Christ. Lord, I love you. I know our students do too. They love you very much. Would you honor that in them? Would you let them see your love for them? Amen.
want to tell you about your father. Right? Your dad has never let you down. He's never dropped the ball. He's died for you. When you were aching and hurting, he stood by you. When you were lonely and in despair, he walked with you. When you felt like there was nothing better that could be accomplished, he gave you something more. When you lost your toys, he taught you there was something greater than your toys. When you were sick, he taught you what it was to be well. When you were angry, he was angry with you. When you were sad, he wept with you. When you were happy, he rejoiced with you. Your Father, Jesus Christ, has walked this earth with you. And all he asks is your love. That's who we worship. That's why we sing these songs. There's no other reason. Listen, some of you have horrible examples. Some of you have fantastic examples. Your Father's Christ, and he's awesome. Like, seriously. There's no trial you can go through that he won't be with you. There's no mess you can get into he can't get you out of. There's no argument or fight that's so big it would scare him away. He's not passive, and he's not abusive. He's not selfish, and he's not arrogant. He is kind and loving and gentle and walks with you as you praise him. So, before we start, let's just take a second. Think about your Father. Think about your Lord.